It's what's going to be here. And we're going to need all your help for those left over for the service here, because we're going to take a lot of them out with us, as well as some of the young people that are not in here. So, and then there's probably some here that aren't here that may have showed up next week. But next week we'll be out at Camp Rock out in Auburn, Seattle Youth Rally. And those grades 6 through age 25, plus all the staff that's going out with us, will be enjoying our youth rally and young adults retreat. And we're learning about the theme, It's Time. It's time to do something. And hopefully it will actually be a great rally to get us focused in the right direction. But kind of a precursor to the rally is in my message this morning. Something that I have been trying to share with the congregation here for probably almost 3 years now. Back in the winter of 2005, I began a personal study on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. What was that all about? I took probably it was around June or July of 2006, I shared, and then the next 4 months, I shared 4 or 5 messages on what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. Some of you were here and heard those messages. But I became I became frustrated because I took out a lot of the message and the things that were shared, and it was as if we didn't understand what was presented. And often it takes time to understand and to process and to apply the things that we learn in Scripture. And I look at my own life, and there's some things I'm still struggling with. I struggled with over, 30 years ago. And so I had to look at myself and say, okay, what's wrong? Why aren't we moving forward in the way that, my brain thinks we should? And so I took a look at, well, what are some things within the church? And I did some messages on how do we have a healthy church after that. And then that sparked a movement. I think one of the brothers here was attending a workshop that sparked a video series we did on Sunday nights here. And a very great video series that helped us focus on what our purpose was as Christians in this 21st century. What do we need to be doing? How do we relate? And that spark lasted a while, and we had some great enthusiasm. But then I was concerned again, because we didn't see the total maturity continue to grow as fast as I thought it should grow. Of course, it's not what I think. It's the Lord's timing. And He has a better and bigger plan than what I thought. But as leaders, I like to see things happen quicker than they do. I began sharing a series thinking, well, maybe we need to get back to basics on who God is. Maybe we need to know who God is in our life and what that means. And so I spent the next year and a half sharing with you once a month about messages of the names of God to understand who God is. Well, I've come full circle, and I'm back to understanding that discipleship is a lifelong process, and it's something that we need to be continually reminded on. I had an opportunity to speak to a young man just recently. We shared some food together and some fellowship, and he was just coming back to the Lord during this time that I first started this sermons on discipleship. And he says, well, why don't we teach it? Isn't there classes about this? And I says, well, I preached a whole series on that. And he told me, well, I missed it. I wasn't ready for it. And that reminds me that, we are not all ready to hear the Word at the different times of our lives. And sometimes we shut it off. And so I think this is a great opportunity to remind us where we need to be. I think also over these last 3 years, I've also learned that there's a lot to do with balance in our lives. So often in the field of education, which is my other career, we swing the pendulum back and forth, and we get so excited about something that we say, all this is not what we do, but we do this, and we're all focused on this. And we miss out all this other stuff that was good that we were teaching with the last 15 years, but all of a sudden we threw it all out just so we could focus on this. And then we say, oh, that's no good anymore. This is. And we swing back the other way and we forget all that. And the more I've been teaching, the more I realize that it's a combination of all those things. There's a lot of good in all of it. And so this morning, hopefully, I'll bring that out in our message today on service through discipleship. All pastors, evangelists, and ministers like me, consciously or subconsciously, subscribe to some type of growth model or spiritual formation model in helping their congregations mature in faith. They know that the Bible has something to do with growth. After all, Jesus does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God in Matthew 4:4. So, as with my diet, if a little protein is good, then a lot must be great, right? As a result of this thinking, people are encouraged to not only listen to the preaching on Sunday morning, but also have a daily time in God's Word, or be part of a small group Bible study like we have on Wednesday nights and Sunday morning before this service. But is the Bible by itself sufficient for spiritual health, for spiritual growth? Good nutrition alone cannot make a person healthy. And we've learned that. Good Bible teaching alone is insufficient for spiritual maturity. People need to exercise for physical health, and they need to have service for spiritual health. We learn and we grow from Scriptures, but we are also grow stronger by serving others. And I think this is also a great lead-in to our Vacation Bible School that we're going to be having here at the end of June, what we'll be sharing with our children. You see, helping people grow spiritually is an important part of each church's ministry. Discipling, spiritual development, Christian maturity, whichever term we choose, its objective is to present believers complete in Christ. How often have we heard the slogan, bring them in, build them up, send them out? If you've been in church for a while, that slogan we've heard before. It sounds logical and it should work. But the leadership here at Glen Acres Church has found that over the years, many people don't get excited about spiritual disciplines. I remember one of our elders, Bob Rybleski, before he left, he spent a whole year talking about different spiritual disciplines. He encouraged us to get into our Word and have a daily Bible reading. In fact, he gave us charts so we can do it, read in the Bible. He talked about prayer. He just one spiritual discipline went after another. But often we got bored of doing those things. Glen Acres and other churches have discovered that getting people involved in service is much easier than getting them involved in activities specifically designed to deepen their faith. I can convince some of you to go do some service projects real easy. But when it comes to spiritual disciplines, daily in our life, we struggle with that, don't we? We're also finding that people return from their service opportunities asking really how they can better be disciples of Jesus. They're saying things like, can you teach me how to pray? How to understand the Bible more? How to share my faith? I was helping out at this food bank, and the person I was working with knew I was from church and asked me to pray with them. I don't know how to. I felt uncomfortable. Can you help me so that I can pray with these people? I had the opportunity to share my faith, but I wasn't sure what to say. What should I do? In some places, the church is growing strongly around our nation, around the world, but even there, the problem is that of growth without depth. In short, the church lacks proper discipleship. The zeal to go wider has not been matched by a commitment to go deeper into the Word. So, we see a need for a balance in service and becoming true disciples of Jesus. We need both. We need to be involved in service for Christ, but we also need to be developing our spiritual disciplines as we become better disciples of Christ. While most churches and Christians believe in making disciples, few, very few, are effectively making them. Consider the following statistics I gave back in 2005. The average evangelical church in America wins 1.67 persons. That's less than two people Christ for their churches that range of 100 or so persons each year. So out of a church of 100 or so, Less than two come to know Christ in that year. Two-thirds of church members, that would be two of every three of you, do not seek out what the church offers that can meet their greatest individual needs. A third of these members even state that the church is not meeting their needs, even though the church offers the classes, the counseling, the programs that could meet those needs. Less than 50% of the church members pray for 5 minutes at least twice a week. Only 11% of church members have shared the gospel even once in the last year. Where do you fit in that? And 33% have never shared the gospel with anybody. Statistics taken on evangelical churches across the United States, not just our church. But that's kind of scary. Evangelical means that we are in the business of evangelizing, making disciples. So, what really is discipleship and how does it relate to the church and the Christian? Well, first we need to understand that Jesus commanded that we make disciples. If I turn in the Scriptures to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, we see something called the Great Commission. It says this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You see, Jesus here has commissioned discipleship. Jesus commanded that we make disciples. And so part of making disciples, it says here, is to baptize them, a point at which we die to our old selves, our old ways, and begin a new, different lifestyle. But it doesn't stop there, as you see. It says after we're baptized, it says that we need to continue to teach them. Discipling continue to happen is not a point in time. Why? It says there in verse 20, so that they can mature in Christ. There are four irrefutable elements in the Great Commission. These have to be here. The Great Commission is intended to be a lifestyle for every Christian. A lifestyle. Is your lifestyle, has it changed? Who you are, what you do, has it been affected about by Christ? And does it make a difference every day on who you are, what you say, how you say it? Secondly, it needs to include evangelism. We need to take that up to 100% has shared the gospel this year. We need to include that. That's vital. I know Don shares once a month with any who want to come specific ways for them in their lives to be able to share it on a daily lifestyle Christian. The change that you make every day and how you don't have to go out of your way. My wife says her group that she goes to once a week to help her business promote their business. She says everybody in her last one, she transferred to a new one, they're starting to learn about her, but everybody in her last one knew that she was a Christian. By the way she talked, by what she said. In fact, she used that time not only as a time to share for her business, to promote that, but it just happened because of her lifestyle and how she lived it, that she used it as an evangelistic tool. She couldn't help it because her lifestyle had changed and it included evangelism. The Great Commission also includes building Christians all the way to maturity, not stopping just one point in your life. Oh, I'm a Christian and staying. I'm a Christian. I've known some people who have been Christians for over 50 years. They haven't changed in their growth as a disciple in those 50 years, and that's that. Because that's not what He's intended us to be. He's intended us to continue to grow spiritually in their lives. And it includes reaching the entire world. Go into all the world, it says. Paul shows us how to do it. Paul, the great apostle, shows us how to make disciples. In Acts 16:1, Paul came to Derbe and into a town called Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. His mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers in the church at Lystra and Iconia spoke well of Timothy. And Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so his evangelism. And so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was Greek, and he wanted them to be able to listen to Timothy. And so they began traveling from town to town, and they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders back in Jerusalem to the people, that they can all know about this Jesus and become saved. Paul also teaches Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10. He says, You, Timothy, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love and endurance. You know about my persecutions and sufferings, what kind of things have happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, Paul says, while evil men and apostates will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of, because you know those are from what you've learned it. Because you know those from whom you've learned it. And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith in Jesus Christ. You see, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training up in righteousness, so that the God may be thoroughly equipped for every good works. You see, Paul teaches Timothy the things he needs to know. Then Paul exhorts Timothy to be prepared. In 2 Timothy 4:1, he says to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge, Timothy, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, be ready to correct and to rebuke and to encourage with great patience and careful instructions. For the time will come when man will not put up with the sound doctrine you're teaching. Instead, they want to suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Paul finds Timothy, makes him disciples, and brings him along. Shows him how to follow Jesus. Paul teaches Timothy the things he needs to know. Paul exhorts Timothy to be prepared. Paul then sends Timothy out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he's writing to Corinthians and I send you Timothy, verse 17 of chapter 4, my son whom I love, who is faithful to the Lord, he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church. And he not only sends Timothy out, but we find back in 2 Timothy 2:2 that Paul tells Timothy to do the same with other men. He says, what I've done with you, Timothy, you need to go and do with somebody else. So now there's not just Timothy out there preaching and teaching and discipling, but Timothy is making somebody else to do the same, who's making somebody else to do the same, who's making somebody else to do the same. Who is your Timothy? If you call yourself Christian, a Christian, who is your Timothy? It's a good question. If we are to do this, and this is to be a lifestyle change in our lives as Christians, we are to either take the commands that Jesus had brought us, who are our Timothys? Who are we sharing this with? Paul finally ensures that his discipleships are not following after him. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what Paul says. It's all about whom? It's all about whom? Jesus. Because we're not disciples of Daryl, we're not disciples of Paul, we're disciples of Jesus. And it's what He has to say that's important. He shared in 1 Corinthians 11:1 and Ephesians 5:1, He says, yes, you can model after my life, but I'm modeling after Christ, and that's the focus of where you need to be in your lives. So, what does a disciple do? We've seen a little bit of start here. But if I look at Scripture, I see a lot of ideas of what a disciple looks like. A disciple preaches and teaches wherever they go. That's a lifestyle change. Acts 11 shares that with me. It's a part of who they are. They can't help it. Disciples are encouraged, and they encourage others. In Acts 11, we see Paul and Barnabas going down and being encouraged by what they see and how Christ is working, and then they encourage the disciples there. In Luke 9:23 and Matthew 26, It says the disciple follows. Let me read that. Luke 9:23 says, "Then he said to them, if any one would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Disciples follow. In order to follow Christ, it says that we must take up our cross. Now, I'm going to spend some time with this in just a minute, but I want you to think about something. If you do that, if you follow Him, if you take up your cross, what does that mean in your life? Do you see your life a different way? The last time I preached this, a man sat here with us. And he shared with me after the service, he says, "Daryl, I've given all of this, I've taken all of this on. And you're asking me to do more?" No, I wasn't asking him to do anything different. It's not me. I want you to understand, this is Jesus speaking. He says, if you want to be my disciple, these are some things that need to change. You know, the sad thing is the gentleman's no longer in the church. And that concerns me. Because taking up the cross is a real difficult thing that we have to do as disciples. What does that mean in my life? If I do that, where am I going? Luke 9:26 talks about a disciple needing to love Christ more than anyone or anything else. Jesus says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels." We need to love Christ more than anyone or anything else. Disciples also need to count the cost before starting. I'm going to read this scripture in Luke 24 in just a minute, so I'm just going to point that out at this time. I want you to understand that when a Bible talks about a follower of Christ, it talks about a disciple of Christ. You see, disciple is a synonym of Christian. Did I say that right? It's synonymous with Christian. Christian is found only three times in the New Testament. Somebody became a Christian. The word Christian is only found three times. But guess what? It's found 270 times in the New Testament, which means the same thing. Disciple. When you're baptized into Christ, you become a disciple of Jesus. Are we really being disciples of Jesus? I shared this definition with you two or three years ago, that a disciple of Jesus is a Christian who is in the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. A follower of Jesus Christ is being His characters, daily living out Jesus' value and discipline and love, committed to a ministry of service to others by actively pursuing Jesus' mission to make disciples of all nations, seeking in everything that we're doing all this to glorify God the Father. You see, this represents a philosophy that teaches that we all become disciples at the point of conversion and that we engage in discipleship and are disciples of Jesus all our lives, even after we are deployed into mission or into the service for God. So we have discipleship. But is there something else that needs to be in there? I started off with talking about a balance, and I believe there is. If you read with me in Mark chapter 12, verse 33, it says this: we are to love Him, Jesus, with all of your heart and with all of your understanding and with all of your strength. And to love your neighbor as you love yourself is more important than the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. Matthew 22:37 also shares the same thing. It's a different recording of this. It says, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." You see, this is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. For all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, there's a great commission, but there's also a great commandment. Jesus replied, when asked about what the greatest commandment was, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. For this is the first and greatest commandment," he said. And then he said, "The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophet hangs on these two commandments." We need to be committed to the great commandment of love as a disciple. And I believe the way we can best love God with our whole being is to obey Him with all that we are. With our heart, with our mind, with our strength. And the Scriptures, as you can clearly see, support this. I believe the best application of this love is to fully obey the Great Commission. First by being a disciple, and then by making disciples. Being a Christian, a disciple, is all about love. It is a life-changing love that leads to a heart of service. He says, do it with all your heart and soul. With all your emotion, with all that worship that's within you. Don't be afraid of your emotional side. Yeah, there can be some dangers there, but don't be afraid of it. We need to have that. God gave us that emotion. But He says also, you need to do it with all your mind. That's understanding truth and doctrine. We can't throw out truth and try to make up our own truth as our world is doing all around us. Truth is relative depending upon the person who wants it. It's truth to me. That isn't truth, folks. Our world is, Satan is selling us a lie. There is one truth, and we've got to understand that. That's why He says, use your mind. He also says, with all your strength. Your physical body, your ministries, your works and service that you do. Are we using our total body experience and love for Him? Is it a whole body experience? You see, we must have discipleship, but we also must have love in our service, a whole body experience. And the question is that it? Is there more? Well, I kept looking and I found a scripture in Acts that describes the early church as it was starting. In Acts 2:42-47, it says, they devoted, they being the Christians, the disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the Bible, the words out of the New Testament specifically, to the fellowship, that's the fellowship of the brethren, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles, and all believers were together, and they had everything in common, selling the possessions and goods they gave to anyone as had the need. You know, it's kind of interesting. We look at communists and say they're a really bad society, but in general, you know, the church started where they were all communing together. That's where that came from. Communists took it and went, you know, throughout God in that situation. But making sure that we're all taken care of is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And then in verse 36, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here, the writer of Acts, Luke, is describing spiritual disciplines that were established in the early church. Let's name a few. What were some of the spiritual disciplines that they started doing? Give me some. Breaking bread, okay. A couple of different ideas on that. One was where they were breaking bread, eating. Like next week, our pot blessing that we're going to have. I think that's next week, am I right? 2 weeks from now? Sorry, 2 weeks from now. Where they came together, fellowshipped, ate together. How many of us run out of here real quick and don't participate with that? You know, the early church did it together. There was a reason for that coming together. That's something to think about. What? Fellowship, where they spent time. You know, we give you 5 minutes maybe in the morning to during the service of fellowship, but how fast do we run out of here? How late do we get here? Do we get involved in the fellowship? Are we around each other a lot? Or are we just one time here during the week? It's a pretty big building to just be here just one time during the week. It's hard to move forward without the encouragement and fellowship of your Christians. These should just stay and do the right things. What are the spiritual disciplines they had going there that they started doing? What does it say? What was that?
Prayer.
Definitely. Involved in prayer. Okay. What else?
They
Devoted to the apostles' teaching, the Word, getting in the Word, figuring out what the Word has to say so they can be effective disciples. I passed up one. You talked about breaking the bread. I think that also included our time around the table. The Lord's Supper time was involved in that. Anything else?
They gave as each
had the need. They made sure that their brothers and sisters, their fellow disciples, were taken care of. They gave to make sure that happened. Great. What else? Spiritual disciplines. Did you see your favorite one, Greg? Yeah, they praised. They praised God. I don't know if I have it up there. I missed it up there. I only put portions of it there. Verse 47, praising God. In fact, from that, they're enjoying favor with all people. People like that. Good music. Good worship. Good emotion involved in their celebration of the Lord. Yeah, definitely. It's amazing how much stuff that's right there. But you know, a lot of those things we are not very much interested in doing very much in our lives, are we? When we think about it. Because if we are, we would be doing them daily. And they would be accomplishing these things in the church. So if we put these all together, well, I think the most important thing is this. Because they were doing those spiritual disciplines, what was happening? Growth. The Lord added daily. Not to a year, 1.67, but daily. So we put this all together, the Great Commission, discipleship, love, service, a whole body experience, the acts of spiritual discipline within the church. I believe we can derive our purpose as a church. And I did this once before, and I want to share with you right now that I see in Scripture, we as a church have five purposes. I think they fit all the things that we're to do in these areas. Number one, worship. This focuses on our daily use of our spiritual disciplines. Not just here on Sunday morning, but it's our daily use of spiritual discipline. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Okay? Praising God. Worship. Daily, not just weekly. It's a life type of thing. We call this our worship service. Well, our whole life should be a worship service. Not just when we come together to sing. Two, ministry of or service. This focuses on our love and service of others. It says that we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. They had everything in common, and that's why they could do that. I see one of our purposes is evangelism, or that going out. This focuses on our going and making new disciples for Christ. Jesus specifically says, go and make. Fourthly, I see fellowship in there. And this focuses on the identification with the body of Christ through baptism and through the fellowship of the body. You know, I've heard some people say, I just can't stand those Christians over there at Glen Acres. Well, wait a second. If they're your brothers in Christ, you should want to be with them. We got to change an attitude. It doesn't matter where we are with any Christians. We should change our attitude that we want to love and the brotherhood should be there. Because I've heard just the opposite of that. I've heard how loving they are. And that's awesome. But how do both come about? Well, it has to do with where we are in our fellowshipping with one another. If we're not getting to know each other, we're not going to like them. We need to spend that time with one another. I see discipleship. And this focuses on teaching others to be like Christ. Teaching them to obey and baptizing them. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is something that's got to happen more than just Sunday morning. You're not going to get enough from us speaking here for 35, 40 minutes each week. You need to be involved in some type of the discipleship program. After spending this time relearning about discipleship, again, I want to share with you, and hopefully this will make sense, what a disciple is. The definition I gave is a disciple of Jesus is a Christian who is in the process of becoming more like whom?
Jesus.
He's a follower of Jesus Christ, displaying whose character? Jesus' character. Daily living out whose values? Jesus' values and disciplines in love. I love Don when he comes up and he says, we're trying to do all this. Each sermon, he starts it with this way. We're trying to do it all in love. You got to have that. You got to have that. That's the underlying theme that kind of pulls us all together. Committed to a ministry of service to others. There's love. Actively pursuing whose mission? Jesus' mission, to make disciples of all nations, seeking in everything to glorify the Father. This represents a philosophy that teaches that we all become disciples at the point of conversion and that we engage in our discipleship and are disciples all our lives, even after we are deployed into the mission of serving God. He said, teach them to obey everything I commanded you. From deliverance of sin and death in our own lives, to development and training, to evangelizing, to deployment and laboring for God. So realize discipleship is important. We also need to know that it cannot be achieved by a quick fix or a few sermons. And that's one of the biggest things I'm learning. It takes time and it takes energy. And anything that is important does, doesn't it? At your job, if something's important, it usually doesn't happen like that. It usually takes time. And you get a lot of people behind it and you just put in a lot of energy behind it to make it work. So too is discipleship. Will we be willing to give it the time it takes? That's a question you each have to ask. I can't. I can ask it for myself. It will take effort and concentration because it needs to be intentional. Something that you decide to go and do. Are we willing to give it the effort and concentration it requires? You see, discipleship has to be more than just, it will happen because I go to church. It needs to be intentional. We need to make it intentional in the congregation, in the church. But this requires and must be built upon your own personal discipleship. It's not something that the leaders can put together. We can do classes and training, and we are doing that. But unless you want to personally be actively involved in that, that doesn't mean a whole lot of things. It would be like the gentleman saying, well, I wasn't ready to listen to what you had to say 3 years ago. I understand. Do we seek spiritual revival within us? It takes time to grow, and we have to realize that, but we shouldn't use that as an excuse either. Do we seek to develop our spiritual disciplines, or do they bore us? The Bible, according to Jesus, shares with us that actions should characterize the lives of the disciple. John 8:31 tells us that we have to continue to obey. We just can't obey once. John 13:34-35 tells us that we have to continue to have love for each other. We can't just have love once. That's a continual action. John 15:8 tells us that we should be producing what? Fruit. But wait a second. There's an adjective or adverb or whatever that is. I wasn't always good at that. I got a B in my college prep class. Just in front of that. What type of fruit? We are to be producing what type of fruit? Read it. You got John 15:8. Somebody get there and read it. We often think, oh yeah, I produce fruit in my life. Discipleship, you guys were saying some other things. But what does it say that we need to be doing as disciples? Producing how much fruit?
Much.
It says we must be producing much fruit. How much fruit are you producing?
1.67.
That's something we each got to figure out. We need a church that is making disciples for Jesus, producing much fruit. If the individuals and the whole congregation grow closer to God, it will be the first step to congregational or the church's discipleship and us moving forward. Discipleship is a process, a spiritual journey, not an event. It is a process of growth, not a fixed condition to achieve. It operates over time with definite phases, but we can't use those as an excuses. It starts by hearing and believing and by accepting Christ as Lord through baptism, but it continues all our life. I want to take a look at Luke 14, 25 and 33. I said I was going to go back to that. And the reason I want to take a look at that is because in this area, we see what characterizes a disciple of Jesus more fully by the words of Jesus' own mouth. There were large crowds that were traveling with Jesus. And Jesus turned to them and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples." You know, that's hard to swallow. If we don't understand what he's talking about there. If we don't understand that it says we must put him first above everything else. Hopefully that won't have to happen. But it may, if we put Jesus first, because they may not understand what we're doing. Have we done things to please others within our family that maybe we shouldn't have done? Because we wanted to love them more? Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, his wife, children, his brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose you want to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he had enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation, and there's a great TV show out. Have you seen those remodeling TV shows? These guys, they think they're going to make a profit and then it just goes disaster on them because they didn't figure in what it was supposed to. He says he lays a foundation, but he's not able to finish it. Everyone who sees it ends up ridiculing them, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with his 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him who has 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long ways off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who do not give up everything he has or she has cannot be my disciple. I see four phases in being a disciple of Christ, if that's something that we want to take on. First, we need to come to Jesus to love Jesus more than everybody else. Second, we need to choose to follow Him. We need to prepare for the cost. Thirdly, we need to take up our cross. Be prepared for there being a problem or a payment or something we need to do that's going to possibly even hurt us. And lastly, we need to be ready to give up everything. In these phases, Jesus wants us to come and see who He is. Secondly, He wants to come and follow us to come and follow Him. Thirdly, He wants us to come and be with Him. And finally, He wants us to remain in Him. I believe these training phases modeled by Christ are helpful paradigms for understanding how to assist people in their spiritual journey. I may not be at one place in my life or along my spiritual journey that I need to be, and so I try to keep moving in that direction. I see these as insightful truths modeled by Jesus. Let's merge these ideas, these phases of discipleship, with the church's purpose and see what it might look like. I'm going to do them all in ease. Preachers like to do that kind of thing. Number one, evangelizing. Okay? We want lost people to receive Jesus Christ and experience forgiveness and new life. Correct? Okay? Number two, establishing. We want Christians to become established and to grow in maturity in their faith. Correct? Maybe. Number three, equipping. We want Christians to serve God by serving others with their gifts and their talents that God has given them. Equipping through service. Empowering, enabling. We want to develop leaders who will impact our world for Christ by making and multiplying disciples. We're concerned here about the future of our leadership. Do you realize that 3 out of the 4 leaders here are over 60 years old? Not bad, but we have a huge gap. A huge gap to fill. We need leaders to be trained up in the church, be ready to take the role, so the church here will continue in Seattle. Who's going to take up and step up and take that role? Exalting. We want Christians to exalt God through personal and public worship, living lives of integrity before God and men. Amen? We all have a job in the church. We all do. It describes us as a body, and each one being our own individual parts. Paul explains it real clearly in Corinthians. What role are each of us playing? I believe the Bible explains that the pastor, elders, the evangelist, the leader's primary role is to prepare people for the work of ministry, of service, by being instructors in the Christian life and teaching people to obey. That's our job, and hopefully we are doing that. But this is much more than simply dispensing great truths, no matter how eloquent one might be. Preaching is just the first step in making disciples in the local church. It's only the first step. The body of Christ, the rest of us, the church, has the obligation of the second step. I believe the Bible clearly states that a high commitment to Jesus, to the church, for every Christian, for every disciple, is a normal part of a Christian's life. And that it can be built and managed in each one of our lives. Even our very busy, hectic lives. Excuse me. I'm glad you had the sharp front ride, but just showered you. A high commitment environment for each of us is possible within the contemporary church, but we've got to adapt the lifestyle we want to be His disciple. I believe the Bible clearly states that there is a priesthood responsibility in every Christian. Each disciple is called to be a minister of the gospel and is empowered and gifted to fulfill God's will for their life and for the church. Making disciples is the primary work and the purpose of the church because it creates healthy Christians through reproduction and multiplication. The world is evangelized then God's way. Thus, it meets the requirements of glorifying God to the fullest through obedience and love and bearing fruit. Let me summarize what we've looked at today. We are committed to the Great Commandment, and we believe that the way we can best love God with all our being is to obey Him with all that we are, our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. And the best application to fully obeying is by doing the Great Commission. First by being a disciple, and then by making disciples. Getting a Timothy and keep producing fruit. A disciple, again, is a Christian who is in the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, displaying Jesus' character, daily living out Jesus' value and discipline and love, committed to a ministry of service to others, actively pursuing Jesus' mission to make disciples of all nations, seeking in everything to glorify the Father. We need to remember that discipleship is important. It will take time, but we can't use that as an excuse of why we're not moving forward. Will we be willing to give it the time it takes? It will take effort and concentration. It will take helping each other. Are we willing to give it the effort and concentration and help that it requires? Discipleship in a congregation requires and must be built upon personal discipleship. It doesn't matter how many programs us leaders put together, unless you develop your own personal discipleship program within your life, it ain't going to matter. It will operate over time, and there will be different phases that you'll move to throughout the years. And hopefully you'll continue to move and not just be stuck in the first one. Let's look again at the roles of the people in the church. As I said earlier, the role of evangelists or ministers to primarily to lead outreach and discipleship training. Don and I prioritize our time around evangelism, around preaching, around teaching, around prayer, and modeling this discipleship process. The role of elders, Ralph and my father Daryl, and pastors, is to give supervision and direction and decision in making these spiritual leadership decisions for the entire church. To pray for the spiritual health of the church. To be able to preach and teach where and when it is needed. And to be models of this discipleship process themselves. The role of a deacon, Dan, Travis. There's a third one, isn't there? Jeff. Sorry, Jeff. And my brain just went... The role of a deacon is to actively be involved in specific areas of service. That's kind of interesting. Service, one portion of that. But they're set aside to specifically work in that areas of service to the church and to be models of this discipleship process and what they're doing. They're teaching others to serve. And I know that's happening by some of the other men taking on some of those roles of service. The role of a teacher is to accurately impart the Word of God and to be models of this discipleship process in whomever they're teaching. And the role of the church member, the Christian, the disciple, is to be accountable to the church's leadership and provide accountability, nurture, and encouragement to the body of believers at Glen Acres Church. Ladies and gentlemen, your leaders and elders do not have time to go out and nurture you daily. I'm sorry. Two, with 150, doesn't work out too good in odds and spending amount of time, especially if they have to go and work outside the church. The responsibility for nurture and encouragement of the body of believers belongs right here with all of us. That's our primary role. Yes, they will get out there. They will be involved in helping and sharing and encouraging. But our responsibility is to do that. We share in the responsibility for giving input so the leadership can make great decisions. Providing service to the needs of the body so the leadership can serve those who truly are in need. And maybe the ones that we can't help. And the church member is responsible to contribute finances to facilitate the needs of the church. We are all disciples of Jesus. Are we taking this role seriously? All members are ministered and called to do the work of service to Christ. Are we willing to be disciples of Christ? To be disciples of Christ that He's called us to be. For true disciples carefully watch their doctrine. They're thinking about it. True disciples live in simplicity of heart and praise God. True disciples remember their teachings and the truth that's found in them. True disciples are good examples of their lifestyle and what they are doing. True disciples warn and teach people. True disciples need to look out for others and help them. True disciples demonstrate a self-sacrificing, not a self-pleasing attitude. True disciples need to be patient. True disciples need to pray for others, disciples. We need to see that being a disciple and making other disciples is a central theme of Christianity and should not be taken lightly. Commit yourself to being a more faithful disciple who will be ready one day to disciple others. Be submitted to Christ. Are you submitted to Christ, to His church, to the leaders that He has established here at Glen Acres? Are you willing to be submitted to each other? And I'm out of time. Because I wanted to talk about what submission was all about and I was going to close with that. But since I'm out of time, I'm going to stop. But submission is not a bad word. Let me tell you that. That's what I was going to share with you. You see, Jesus talked to His disciples about submission. Submission to the King and Father. Are we submitted to God's mission in our life? The question isn't whether or not we're submissive, I think, but to which mission we'll choose to submit. There are two missions in life. God's mission, our mission. Satan's mission is our mission, usually. Whose mission do we want to represent? How do we serve through discipleship in Jesus and serve out His mission. I close with this statement. A disciple of Jesus is a Christian who is in the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. A follower of Jesus Christ, displaying His character, daily living out His value and disciplines in love. Committed to a ministry of service to others, actively pursuing Jesus' mission to make disciples of all nations. Seeking in everything to glorify the Father. Who are we submitted to? Whose mission will we fulfill? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, Father, as we come before You, we ask that You'll work in each of our hearts. My prayer this morning is that each here today will figure out whose mission he or she will follow. Father, I pray that they will take Your mission wholeheartedly to be really a disciple. Father, I'll throw out the word because it helps us understand that You're talking about being a disciple when we wear that name, Christian. It will help us to better understand who we are, help us to understand that we are disciples of Christ rather than somebody who wears the name Christian, because that name seems to have gone to the wayside. We're not living Christ-like in our lives. We're not really being the disciples that we need to be. Help us in our lives to seek Your mission. Father, we love You. We want to love You with our whole heart, our whole mind, with our whole soul and strength. Help us to do that as we work on the spiritual disciplines within our own life personally to strengthen them so that we can actively be the type of disciples You want us to be. Help us not to be bored with the spiritual disciplines, but make them more exciting in our lives by knowing that they will strengthen us and allow us to have a life change that is truly something that has been changed from the way we were, something that gives joy and hope and peace to the world around us. Father, we ask that You be with our church here. Father, I didn't take this as a time to admonish, but to help them build up and see each today how we can be committed disciples of You and how that can change our lives and make it more fuller. I pray that they'll take it this way and use it in their lives to honor and glorify You, Father, because that's what I wanted to do today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close with some announcements. Brother Jeff.